Now, the word of God is good, powerful, and true, and through its proclamation, God works to open our eyes to his perfect will and truth. So I am asking, on behalf of us all, may God bless the preaching of his holy word today. He will. Please turn in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you are new with us or just visiting, we are journeying through Mark's gospel. So this is not a randomly or isolated chosen text, it's the next one in Mark, as God gave it to us. So that's why we're preaching it today. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. We believe God will minister to us in powerful ways. I'm going to begin by reading this text. If you are able to, would you please stand out of honor for God's word? Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, read like this. And he, being Jesus, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. May God always bless the reading, hearing, and believing of his holy word. You may have a seat. If you grow up in an industrial place, it's easy to drive past something like a factory day after day without thinking anything of it. You see a plain-looking building, you see cars in the lot, you see lights on in the windows, but you keep on cruising. You have some place to be. Do you ever pause and wonder, though, just what goes on in there? I was slightly tempted toward a Willy Wonka introduction for this. What goes on? What are they making? How much of it are they making? How busy are they? And how far are they distributing product? We don't have many factories in the traditional sense in Bozeman. Let me try to apply this to an entire city. It's really easy, to drive past Butte on the interstate and not think much of it. You vaguely recollect that it was once a mining town, but maybe you don't know to what degree. Now, you wouldn't know this at a glance, but beneath the surface of Butte, Montana, there are 10,000 miles of tunnels. Think about that. 10,000 miles of tunnels. And from those 10,000 miles of tunnels, Butte did, at the peak of its production, produce more than one-third of the world's copper. The world's copper. That's amazing. It was a major operation. There's an entire series you can watch. Shows like How It's Made that take deep dives into the inner workings of all kinds of things, from pocket watches to roller coasters and everything in between. Here's why I bring this up. In this long discourse where Jesus is telling us about his kingdom, today we get some details about the kingdom regarding how it functions very specifically and what we can expect by way of output. We get an inside look, so to speak, and we are granted knowledge of the inner workings of the kingdom, seeing how exactly this is going to function in the world, and we learn what exactly we can expect from the growth of this kingdom of God. Where is this whole thing going? Is it going to be short-lived? And if I could summarize the content of today's passage, it's going to be this very simple statement: expect kingdom growth. Expect it. Expect kingdom growth. Now, Jesus has told us the means of growth, just kind of reviewing the parables thus far. The means of growth is the word sown indiscriminately. He has assured us after that of his ability to unveil the mystery of the gospel. That's not so big a mystery that God can't unveil it. He does all the time. He assures us of that. And today, a couple more specific questions are answered about this kingdom and its growth. The kingdom will grow, but how will it grow, first of all? And how much will it grow, secondly? That's what these two parables address. How will it grow? And how much will it grow? How will it grow, meaning what does it look like to quantify, to see kingdom growth? And how much will it grow? To what extent? What can we expect, Jesus? Is this going to be localized, temporary? Will it ever recede? What kind of return will we see? What kind of harvest? Now, I'm grateful for this text because these specific questions are answered with clarity. There's no mystery here. They are answered with certainty. Expect kingdom growth. If you need some confidence, okay, let's look intimately at how this machine runs. Well, what a beneficial text for us today, because as we just prayed, we all wonder at times, don't we? God brought his kingdom, right? Yeah, God is building his kingdom, right? Yeah, I think so. But how do we know what that looks like? And to what extent can we expect it? Did it stop long ago? Does it grow still? How big a kingdom are we talking here? Will it ever plateau? Will there be regression? Will it ever step backward? Well, let's take a look. And be ready, because these verses should leave us absolutely confident and absolutely expectant that God's kingdom will grow exactly how he wants it to, without missing a beat. Two questions answered. How will it grow and how much will it grow? First, how will the kingdom grow? Very specifically, how is this going to work, Jesus? How will the kingdom grow? What's the process? Is there a secret ingredient somewhere along the line? Verses 26 through 29 were that first parable about the man scattering seed, and they answer this question for us. So look at Jesus' example from agriculture. As a reminder, this was an agrarian society, meaning that farming was not a minority occupation. It wasn't uncommon. It was most families' livelihood, to greater or lesser degrees. There were no hobby farms. We try. We have a couple tomato plants and and some basil, which is great. I'm just saying farming for fun was, or as a hobby, was not so much a thing, just to scratch that itch of the green thumb. All food came straight from plants and animals. Still does, by the way, but in a more direct way, directly seen way. That goat was alive 15 minutes ago. Now it's supper, right? This is life. So an agrarian example would have been very relevant to these people. This would be like, if you're familiar with our state, this would be like going to Libby and using a logging illustration. People would nod their heads because they understand everything that comes along with that culture. So what does Jesus say? He says the kingdom of God is as this: a man scatters seed in the earth, as you must do if you intend for anything to grow. He plants the seed, and then he goes away. Then he leaves. He sleeps and rises night and day, night and day. This means that days go by with the sower working and resting, working and resting, tending to other things. In other words, in short, life goes on. He plants the seed and then life goes on. He goes about his business. He spends time totally disengaged from these seeds once they're in the earth, even sleeping and yet the seed sprouts and the seed grows. He knows not how. That is a very operative sentence. He knows not how. This is terribly straightforward, yet very much worth pondering. The sower presumably has other responsibilities outside of just babysitting these seeds that he's just sown. He's planted them in the earth, and then he went to bed that night. Eventually, something popped out of the ground. The seed sprouted, it began growing, and he doesn't know quite how that works. There's a very simple truth here, church, very simple. We don't need to overthink this. The sower of the seed is not the one who makes the seed grow. He's not. It is crucial to this point of the text. He does not make the seed grow. He planted the seed, and he watches, and he waits. He's not on sentry duty, camped out, huddled with a blanket night and day, encouraging and coaching the seeds through what they need to do next, telling them how to take in nutrients and burst open and grow upward. The sower doesn't do that. When the plant sprouts and grows, it is not because of the sower. In fact, he doesn't even know how it happens. He doesn't know the inner workings of the seed's biology and processes. He just knows to put it in the dirt. Even today, with all kinds of advanced biosciences and microscopic whatnots and all these things, can anyone explain to me how a hard little bit of matter is buried under a few inches of dirt, and over weeks and months it turns into a plant that we turn into bread? No one can fully explain that. You can tell me that it happens, but no one really knows how. Let me illustrate this. This information I'm about to quote is from a scientific journal. It's telling us what happens, but I want to know how. When a seed is exposed to the proper conditions, okay, there are proper conditions, the seed decides when it's ready. Water and oxygen are taken in through the seed coat. Why? Says who? Do they need a password? Why does the seed allow those things in? Who told it to? How does it know to do that? The embryo's cells start to enlarge. How? Why? Then the seed coat breaks open, because, and the root emerges first, followed by the shoot that contains the leaves and stem. How does it do things in the right order and in the right direction? How does it know to do that? Sunlight supports the germination process by warming the soil. Well, that's good. You can describe the process, but you can't tell me how this works. The sower does not cause the growth, and he does not even understand the growth. The text proves this point even further in verses 28 and 29. The earth produces by itself the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The earth produces by itself. Now, interestingly, the only other place in the New Testament where that same language is used is in Acts chapter 12, when the angel busts Peter out of the joint, out of jail. And the gate of the jail opened for the, quote, opened for them of its own accord. It's automated. So is the seed. It grows without the sower's help or permission. All at once? No, progressively. Which is even more amazing, that it follows the right order every time. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain, and eventually this leads to harvest. Now, correlate all of that to God's kingdom, because that's the point. Okay? The point is, understand the kingdom this way. The sower sows seeds. The seed is the word of God. We already know that from a previous parable in this chapter. And when the word of God is sown, it takes root in some hearts and it grows. It does not bring growth at our command. It does not grow once we feel like we fully understand every element of how this works. It just grows. I sow the word. I preach the gospel. I'm going to do that here today. And then guess what? I'm going to go to sleep tonight. Maybe this afternoon. I will rest tonight after preaching. I'm not a night shift nurse checking on you every so often to make sure the word is able to grow. That's not my job. The word of God is planted, and he grows it in people. Even while all the pastors, evangelists, and missionaries are asleep, the word of God grows in people. How? Well, the God who never slumbers and the God who never takes a break also never stops working. He never stops pruning. He never stops feeding according to his word. Read Psalm 19. His word always brings life to his people. It's built in. When God's word is planted in God's people, God's kingdom grows. Hear that again. When God's word is planted in God's people, God's kingdom grows. We know not how. I know not how. How did that person, without the aid of any human element, become convicted of their sin? Just them and their Bible. How did that happen? Man. How did this Christian suddenly grow in maturity without me there to help them? We think very highly of ourselves sometimes. You know, he treats his wife better now. Why is that? It is that way because, as Scripture also says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Just like a seed has everything built in it already, everything's built into a seed so that it can grow to maturity, just the same, so the Word of God contains everything to bring God's people to maturity. Think of it as a seed. Everything we need is in it. The point here is not that once you sow the word, your job is done. Hands off. See what happens. Not really. That's not the point. No, because we are commanded to not only sow the word, but also to what? To disciple and teach people in an ongoing way. That is also a command from the mouth of God. The point is this. The point is that where God's word takes root, we can expect great things, even when we're not there to coach the process along. Where God's word is planted, we can expect great things. But this parable, while it is relatable to the individual human heart, that's certainly true, it is not just applicable on the individual level, but as it pertains to the entire kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. The state of the kingdom itself, think of the kingdom as a whole. It will grow mysteriously, night and day, always at the hand of God, and never because of the zeal of the sowers. And God, working through his word, will always be at the center of kingdom growth. The point is that where the word truly takes root, growth begins, because God himself is involved. It's his word. And we act surprised when we see somebody grow who we never thought would grow. And we wonder if they're thinking that about us as well. And did we forget that the Holy Spirit of God lives in his people? How did you put that sin behind you? How did you come to a place of greater love for God and his word? We know not how. We don't get to see or dissect that supernatural process. We just know that it happens. We just know that it works because God is involved and God has blessed it. Think of a church like ours that started quite small. We are still small by many standards, but we have grown, and I just mean in numbers. I don't mean that. I mean we have grown, hopefully, in maturity. Someone asked me this week what my favorite part is of being a pastor at a church, and I said it's watching slow, small, incremental movements toward God. Sanctification, we call it. That's the $10 word for it. I love that. The church matures. How does that happen? The word of God brings ongoing growth. It just does. We know not how. God, how do you do this? How do you take a fledgling Christian to maturity? How do you take a small gathering of believers and grow them into a biblically sound ministry. Well, church, we see kingdom growth all around us. And just like a seed becoming a large plant is mysterious, just like that, the kingdom growing into maturity is also mysterious. We aren't asked to know entirely how that works, but here's the deal. It does work, and we know it. We see it. We live it. We've all experienced the kingdom growing. Every conversion story, every sin defeated, every light bulb that went on by the Spirit of God as we're reading this, all of that is part of God growing his kingdom as his word takes root and grows and grows and grows. Trust the God behind the growth, right? Trust his means of gospel proclamation that you've seen it. You've seen it take root time and again. You don't have to understand every aspect of God's supernatural processes. You just have to trust God. God does this. We know not how, but he does. We've seen it happen over the centuries in church history as well. So that's a look at how the kingdom grows. God's word taking root, and he takes it from there. But secondly, not just how will the kingdom grow by God's word planted, how much will the kingdom grow? What are we talking here? Jesus makes things easy on his disciples and on us by sticking with the agrarian theme of seed planting. Let me just reread 30 through 32. He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Let's walk through this. This is going to be very helpful to us. Jesus asks kind of rhetorically, let's see, what is the kingdom like? Oh, I know. It's like a grain of mustard seed. Now, what's that all about? What's the big deal? Well, Jesus tells us it is the smallest, broadly speaking. And people have objected. Actually, technically, there's this one seed that comes from... You are missing the point in terms of what's commonly cultivated in the ancient Near East. Yeah, okay, the point is it's small, okay? It is the smallest of the seeds. Smallest on the earth. That's the point. And it is indeed a small seed, if you look into it. The kingdom of God is like that. Remember, we're thinking not just in terms of agriculture, but think of the kingdom this way. The kingdom is like that. The kingdom starts small. How small? Pretty small. About 12 people-ish. Small. But as seeds tend to do when planted, this one too will grow. How much will it grow? Oh, this is awesome. The text says, sticking with the mustard seed image, it will grow until it's noticeable, until it's in the top 10. It'll grow biggest, but maybe just for a season, and then another will take its place. It will grow until it becomes larger than all the garden plants. It becomes the biggest tree. Not just a competitor. The biggest. Like only one. It's lonely at the top, right? Like only one. That's the first aspect. It's bigger than every tree around it. And that's very important. Set that aside. Secondly, it will become a shelter. It will become a shelter. Birds will nest there. It's bigger than the rest, and it's a shelter. When you are driving north, I don't imagine you do this terribly often, when you are driving north on Highway 95 between Sandpoint, Idaho and Bonner's Ferry, Idaho, there's a stretch of road with very thick timber on both sides and occasional driveways every quarter mile or so. And there's one tree in particular, I just laugh when I see this, there's one tree in particular directly off the road on the right with a homemade wooden sign tacked to it, and on the sign is written in big capital letters, "Big tree." I'm assuming somebody uses this to give directions to which driveway is theirs. Turn left after the big tree. Because otherwise, there's no identifying landmarks. But it is the biggest tree in that stretch of road, noticeably. That's why it's labeled such. And therefore, it is used as a common point of reference. Now, the kingdom of God is not just a big tree in this parable. It is the biggest tree. Ezekiel prophesied this about God's kingdom in Ezekiel chapter 17. Consider this. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it, familiar language, will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Listen to this. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. Every other kingdom, because we're dealing in kingdoms, every other kingdom will see God's kingdom, and they will shrink in comparison as His only grows. Birds will leave other lesser trees, and they will come make their homes in this one. Because it's biggest, because it's better, because it's superior in every way. It's exclusive in its own category. Can't hammer this enough. Now again, Jesus is not primarily concerned that his disciples learn dendrology, which is the study of trees. I know that because I Googled it this week. He wants them to know what can be expected of his kingdom in history. It started very small. Very small. But it didn't stay that way. No. It couldn't stay that way. It couldn't stay small. Because this kingdom is not like others. This kingdom doesn't take steps backward. It only grows. And it will not stop until it has grown to its full height, its full breadth, its full scale, larger than all other kingdoms, known and proclaimed by all other kingdoms to be superior. Hopefully you remember Daniel. We were there not too long ago, preaching through the book of Daniel. In Daniel, we learn about four earthly kingdoms that were supplanted by God's kingdom. Same concept here. According to Daniel, God's kingdom, represented by a stone, you remember, grew. It shattered those kingdoms, and then it grew until it became a mountain that covered the entire earth. Also, Daniel chapter 4, no coincidence, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. What was he in his second dream? Do you remember? He was a tree. Yeah, he was a tree. Thank you, whoever said that. Yes, he was a tree. In his second dream, he was a tree so large, according to his dream, you could see it from anywhere on the earth. It's a big tree. And in his pride, a certain kind of angel called a watcher came and commanded what? That the tree be cut down. The king would be humiliated. You are not as great as you think, king. You have far too great an expectation for yourself and your kingdom. Kingdoms don't do that. Oh, I should rephrase that. Only one kingdom will do that. It's not yours. There is a kingdom that will truly earn that position, that will truly become that famous, that will truly be that prominent. It's not yours. It's the kingdom of God. God's kingdom only grows. If there's one thing I would desire that you take home today, it's that God's kingdom only grows. We must expect it to happen. Now, let me pause. I know that there are different Christian understandings of what the growth of the kingdom looks like in history, in time and space. I'm aware of that. So let me attempt to be fair to two different Christian understandings of this, okay? What does this growth look like? Like I'm talking like today, in time and space. Some Christians, group A, the first group, some Christians understand the continued growth of the kingdom to happen as individual hearts are changed toward God. People repent of their sin, they turn to Jesus, they are saved, amen. And that this is happening all over the world, and it's happening throughout time, throughout the centuries. People repent of their sin, they turn to Jesus, they are saved. And though the world, this first group says, though the world around us looks largely the same, or there's no noticeable change, or it even gets progressively worse and worse in the broad sense of things, this group would say the kingdom still grows. It is still being built as God continues to bring regeneration to each of his people, to each elect person. The church will always persist forward. The church will always carry on its mission until the very end, seeing people saved, but without tangible change on a global scale. This is a good and faithful group of Christians. Please hear that. There is also a second group. The second group would agree very much with the first group. The kingdom grows as God changes hard hearts toward himself, showing people the glorious Christ, showing people what he's done for sinners. Regeneration of people happens all over the world. Yes, yes, the church persists forward. Yes, that much is very much the same. The difference is that this second group anticipates visible and tangible fruit of the gospel, not just in individual conversions or just in local churches, but also increasing to the point where entire culture, societies, and even nations would inevitably be influenced by the gospel for the better. In short, that second group of Christians expects to see more tangible change in the world over time because of the gospel. This is also a good and faithful group of Christians. Please hear this from me. Both of these groups are Christians. Both are attempting to have the best understanding of what Scripture says. Both are represented in this church. And if I represented one or both of these groups wrong, I am sure I will hear about it from representatives of these groups. But here's why I share those two understandings. Here's why. Because regardless of what the anticipated outcome of this growth will be in history, I am praying that all Christians at Emmaus Road Church can affirm the following. So if you can, after each statement, would you please say amen? This is God's kingdom. Amen. It is his to grow. Amen. He will grow it. Amen. He will grow it through the regeneration of the hearts of sinners. He intends his church to be his primary means of kingdom presence on the earth. Amen. And when all is said and done, the kingdom will look exactly as he wants it to look. Amen. In the meantime, this is the last one. In the meantime, all Christians participate in kingdom growth through evangelism and discipleship right where God has placed them. Amen. Good. Amen. I think we can all get there, and I'm glad we can. However you understand the visibility of kingdom growth, texts like our text today, texts like Matthew 13, Isaiah 9, Daniel 2, they make it plain that this kingdom won't stop until all other kingdoms exist only in its shadow. So how much will the kingdom grow? Plenty is the short answer. Most, more than any other kingdom. The day will come when only one kingdom matters. Now, here's how we need to end today. This text should not leave us with just some theological talking points that we take and recite to impress our buddies. The point is not to nail down your understanding of kingdom growth so that you can just bring it up in conversation all the time in every environment, even when no one asks you about it. It's not the point. Here's where the text challenges us as a church. The kingdom is growing. Since the first century throughout history up until today, it is growing. And never forget this. This is so crucial. we are in it. We're in it. The same one. The same one Daniel talked about. The same one Jesus brought, saying, it's here. If you see me cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom is among you. The same one that's growing, we're in it. We have a small slice of history for kingdom living in this age. Just a small slice. This kingdom Jesus is talking about, it grows and it prevails right down to today, and we all belong to it if we are in Christ. This is not a theological truth floating out there somewhere. It's right here. It's today. It's today. So sticking with the image of a tree, you've seen tree rings, I'm assuming. Let's stay with that image. It's actually really helpful. When tree rings are pulled out of a tree, experts can look at it, and they can make observations about any particular slice of history for that tree, right? Oh, that year, the tree got plenty of water. That year looks like there was something of a drought. It's growing the entire time, mind you. That year looks like a fire came through, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Here's my question. What will your tree ring look like? What will your small slice of history working for the kingdom on earth, what will it say? What will it say about you, how you spent your time, what you gave your resources to? As the kingdom grows for your 70, 80, 90 years of history, what will be said about your time participating in this growing kingdom? Because you were born into a kingdom that was already growing. You lived during a time of kingdom growth. When you die, the kingdom will continue to grow somehow. The mission continues beyond you, and right here, right now, God has given you a small role in his huge kingdom. Small, but important, because our time serving the King in this life is meant to be a time of pursuing growth. Well done, good and faithful servant. Aren't those words that Christians desire to hear? That we've been faithful, that we've been dependent upon God all of our lives with our little piece of time. So how? How do we live for the kingdom? Two very fundamental thoughts I want to leave you with as we end. Two thoughts. Easy to understand, maybe difficult to live. The first is this. Make much of the word. It's been made so clear that the word taking root and growing is essential to kingdom growth. So for you, on an individual level, for your family, for this church, make much of the word. Jesus has been hammering home that the word of God is central to kingdom growth, hasn't he? And this doesn't suddenly stop with us. We need the Bible. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to believe it. And we need to allow it to change how we think and live, be challenged by it. This is why God gives us his Spirit to bring us along in our sanctification, primarily as we read the Spirit-authored Word of God. Do you need help reading and understanding the Bible? Tell someone. There's probably nothing more crucial that Christians be able to read and understand their Bibles. Man, tell somebody. Nothing would bring me greater joy than to be put in the position where we need to organize a basics of biblical interpretation class. That would be awesome. Don't be embarrassed. Don't fake your way along. Some of this is challenging. I'm the first to say it. And I'm in it. Every week, more than the average person. So if you need help, say something. God intends to change us by his word. And yes, we're separated from the content of this by centuries, by languages, and by geography. But God's word stands true, it's unchanging, and it is sufficient for us. Doesn't mean there's no hard work involved. So say something. I would hope that we would be a church that would seek help in reading and studying the Bible. Because these words bring life. So first, make much of the word. You want to live for the kingdom? You want to do well with your slice? Start there. This is all assuming we're talking about regenerate Christians, okay? If you don't know Christ, Let's back up a step, and I want to talk with you later. Second, and connected to that, we can't make much of the word without making much of the centerpiece of the word. Okay? We can't make much of the word without making much of the centerpiece of the word, and the centerpiece of the word is Jesus Christ. We have to be a gospel people. We have to be a gospel people. All people are under the curse of sin because our first father, Adam, because of him, we've inherited his guilt. We are guilty before God, and we are, frankly, we're happy there, left to ourselves. But God is pleased to pardon our sin, to give us righteousness, to change us from the inside out, and to welcome us into his family now and forevermore. He does this through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, who lived and who died for us, canceling our debt and earning us righteousness. All who turn and trust in Jesus are counted as heirs with him. He is our great Savior. He is who the Bible is all about. Without him, we do not find life or peace with God. That is the gospel. So, do we know it? Do we say it? Do we tell our spouse and kids? Do we tell others around us? Do we believe it ourselves? Start there. Do I believe that? Do I know it to be true? If so, does it color everything I say and do? It's meant to. Does it color everything I say and do? Does everyone in your life know that you love and serve the victorious and reigning Christ? Church, this is the simple and yet deep recipe for kingdom growth. The word of God taking root in us, showing us all that God has said, and supremely showing us Jesus, the only name by which we can be saved. Let me just end with this. The most influential Christian men in my life are not earth shakers, they're not revolutionaries, and they're not powerful speakers with huge audiences. The most influential Christian men in my life are simple, consistent, godly men who steward well what God has placed right in front of them with a Bible in their hand. They speak of Jesus often. They carry out routine tasks while basking in the joy of Jesus, their Lord. They love their family. They love their church. They love their neighbors. And when asked their opinion or their thoughts on any matter, their first recourse is to ask the question, "What has God said?" And the tree grows. And so it will continue until our Lord returns to make all things new and to welcome us into his presence forever. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that your kingdom is one that is unstoppable, unshakable. It never goes backwards. It can never be cut down. It can never fail. You will see it to completion. It will make every other kingdom irrelevant. One day every tongue will confess the glories of Christ and the excellencies of this kingdom. And God, we are humbled that we are part of it. We did not earn a standing with you. Christ did that for us. We did not earn our place as sons and daughters. Christ did that for us. So God, I pray that as we go out in the joy and in the excitement of this kingdom and gospel proclamation, we would be men and women of humility, men and women of patience, men and women who bear the fruit of the Spirit as we seek to make your name great as you continue, as you've promised, to grow your kingdom to completion. Help us in the day-to-day, because this is easier said than done. We need your Spirit, and we need your word. Thank you for giving both to us. God, I pray for the good of these people and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.